Well, this morning, we want, with God's help, to look at this subject. What is so special about Sunday? Why are we here today? Is that a silly question or a deep question? What is it that's so special to us about the Lord's Day, about Sunday? I wonder if I was newly converted, didn't have any history of Christian practice, and just have the scriptures to guide me, would I be here this morning on a winter's day meeting with others? Is it a joy for us, or is it just a routine, a duty? Well, I think it's good, isn't it, on this last Sunday of the year, just to ponder these things, because the Lord's Day is such an important provision that God has given to us. And we're going to do this as we have been looking through this short series in Luke. And we come to this particular point, how Jesus responded to different situations. So we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 6 this morning. And I have to confess that it's been one of the most difficult sermons I've ever put together, because it's trying to separate myself from the tradition that I've been brought up in, and to see the way that through the 50 years of my Christian walk that has developed, and then before that how my family had expectations of me on the Lord's Day. So it's been a long journey, and in doing so, trying to just unravel some of the traditions that we have from what God's word actually directs us to do. So in answering this question then, what is so special about the Lord's Day? I want to look particularly at this section of the verse that we read. The Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll do it by looking at three different aspects. Firstly, what were Jesus and his disciples doing on that particular Sabbath? And then the transition from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And then if Sunday is so special, how should we spend it? So firstly then, what were Jesus and his disciples doing on that particular Sabbath? Well, Matthew tells us in the same passage, in the same discussion on this particular passage, the disciples were hungry. And Jesus was on a particular mission on that particular Sabbath day. And they were passing a field, and as the Lord required in Moses in Deuteronomy 23, explained how farmers should leave the little bits of corn around the edges of the field, so the passers-by could glean those to provide for their own needs. So it's quite legitimate what they were doing. But it just so happened that it was on the Sabbath that they did this. And there were the Pharisees. So often in these stories in the New Testament, we see the Pharisees there in the background. And they were only interested in one thing, the fact that these disciples had broken a particular law about gleaning on the Sabbath day. They weren't at all interested in the fact that the disciples were hungry. So the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And so how did Jesus respond to that? Well, Jesus gave a very robust defense. And he cited, as we read, that part of the Old Testament where David and his men, who were similarly hungry on the Sabbath day, were offered consecrated bread that would otherwise have been just eaten by the priests. So what was more important? Was it that that particular law was kept, or was it that the men, David's followers, were fed? Well, Luke expands on this principle a little bit in the second part of the passage that we read, where you remember that there was another incident. This time, it was in the synagogue, and there were the Pharisees yet again hovering, trying to trip up Jesus, looking for any excuse to get rid of him. But there was Jesus teaching in the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And the scribes and the Pharisees thought that if Jesus heals this man, this will clinch the deal. If he does that on the Sabbath, he's breaking their rules. And it's remarkable, isn't it, just how blind people can be when they're confronted with the work of Jesus. Here was Jesus doing something that was physically impossible, healing a man with a withered hand. And yet, what could the Pharisees see? Not this amazing miracle, but just Jesus annoying them because he was breaking their particular rules. And Luke says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And so he confronted them and said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And Matthew's account of the same story just expands that a little bit more, where he says that he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" And interestingly, he didn't actually wait for an answer. But he says, "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees, you might have thought at that point, would say, "Wow, how on earth did he do that?" But no, what did they say? But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So, Jesus allowed his disciples to cater for their physical needs on the Sabbath. And he also showed that acts of mercy, in this case to that man with a withered hand, were quite legitimate on the Lord's day. And what was the response of the Pharisees? They sought how they might destroy and kill him. You see, the Pharisees had built up, and their predecessors had built up, these lists of minute rules about how the Jews should live, especially relating to the Sabbath, down to the smallest detail, making the Sabbath a drudge for those Jews and not a joy, a delight, as we read at the beginning of the service. And in Mark's version, he concludes this episode by saying, "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And that's certainly not something that those prescriptive Pharisees were wanting to hear, but a great principle for us as we seek to obey God, as we seek to serve him, as we seek to live on the Lord's day in a way that is honouring to him. God intended it for joy, for fulfillment, for delight. But how do we decide what is appropriate for us? And it's so hard, isn't it? Sometimes likened to someone driving a very sick child to hospital. And there in front of them, there's a traffic light and a queue of traffic. What do you do? Do you wait there with this desperately ill child in the car? Or do you just nip round the bollards and go the other way? See, there's a precedence here, and that precedence was life and death. You see, the Sabbath was made for man, not to constrict it or to make it dull, but to release us and for it to be a joyous occasion. It was made for us. Everything that is to do with the Sabbath, the rest, the worship, the fellowship, is for our well-being. And it was made for man. That means, that word man there means all mankind. not just the Jews. This is something for us today. In fact, it's for everyone, for all mankind. But you might say, well, that was the Sabbath. What on earth has that got to do with us, New Testament Christians? So secondly, then, we need to look at this transition from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. I don't know what you're having for lunch today, but possibly you're going to have roast pork when you get home. Or maybe you're going to have curried prawns. I don't know what you're going to have, but if you were going to eat either of those things, you would immediately have broken the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So how do we then decide which bits of this ceremonial law do we keep and which bits don't we need to? Some people call the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. We'll come on to that in a moment. But how do we decide which of the Jewish laws apply to us and which do not? And which directions, if any, referring to the Sabbath, refer to our Lord's Day, our Sunday? Well, to look at this, we need to go back to the very beginning. And we need to see, first of all, that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. We see this right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, where we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So it was a creational ordinance, and one that was then incorporated into the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. So we read there in Exodus chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, of course, God didn't need to take 6 days at all to create the world. Our vision of God is just so limited to our sort of capacity. But God is almighty, and God could have created the world just in a trice like that. But no, he chose to give us a model, and he chose to create the world in 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. And this applied, as we see there, to yourself, to your household, to your family, and to any foreigners that were residing in your town. And what a tremendous provision that was, and still is. There'd be none of the slave trade that we read about, even in this day and age. None of the demands for 7 day working. God had made this special provision that our bodies need. And we haven't got time this morning just to go into the very intriguing way that the world has adopted the 7 days. It's in the vast majority of the whole world. And it all comes down to God's creational ordinance. God intended us, our bodies, to need that 1 day of rest. And so, as I say, around the world today, the vast majority of places have a 7 day with a weekend for break. But unfortunately, this wonderful provision has been squandered over and over again by those who think they know better. You only have to read the Old Testament to see the way that it was disregarded. In the last account we have before our Lord came to this earth, in Nehemiah, we have the situation there where the Jews were just not keeping the Sabbath at all, and he made provision for Sabbath worship. Then he went away for some years and came back, And just within those few years, they'd already slipped back to their old ways and had destroyed the temple. They were using the temple just for worldly uses. And we need to be so careful ourselves that we don't fall into the same trap and let our standards slip. And by the time that Jesus came, the opposite had happened. They'd now built up, the Pharisees had built up this layer upon layer of self-righteousness so that they could look at others in scorn the way that they were behaving. And the passage that we've been looking at is reacting against that minute man-made detail to the core of the Sabbath. And Jesus himself kept the Sabbath. It was Jesus uniquely fulfilled all the ceremonial law. And we know that Jesus went to the synagogue each week, keeping the Sabbath. But then something happened, as we read through the accounts in the New Testament, as we read through Acts and the epistles. We then see very little further reference to the Sabbath. But what we do see is the early church meeting together on the first day of the week, that then became referred to, as certainly in Revelation, as the Lord's Day. And that was, as we were looking at with the children, all down to that earth-shattering day when the Lord Jesus Christ, dead in a tomb, was raised from the dead. And that really did revolutionize, totally, radically change our world. So that today, we're now remembering the Lord's Day because of that very occasion. And it's so important to remember that the early church, against all their past history, centuries of history, decided then not to worship God on the Sabbath, but upon the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, to commemorate our Lord's resurrection. And of course also the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon those apostles. And I wonder sometimes if we do forget the significance of the Lord's Day, when through our diaries we have Sunday, well, that's church, and Monday is getting on with things again. And it becomes so easy, doesn't it, for it to become a routine, not something that's really driven by an intense desire to worship God and to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know when we lived out in the Middle East that Friday and Saturday were the weekend, and you then had to go to church on the Friday. But always the church met together. Sunday was a normal working day. At the end of that working day, you met together as well. And that would be very similar for these early church people. They would have then had to meet together on this first day of the week after working on their Sunday, until it changed. So the Lord's Day then became the day the believers rested, they met together, they broke bread, they worshipped, and they collected for the Lord's work. And of course remembered the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're carrying on that provision. And it's a wonderful provision that we can meet here freely on a Sunday to worship God every single week. But as we look back through the centuries, it's not always been like that. In fact, the medieval Catholic Church built up themselves, very similar to the Pharisees, a whole range of requirements for keeping a Sunday. And then the reformers came, and people like Martin Luther just saw the hypocrisy of it all, and he found these different laws repugnant, and they swept them away. And then John Calvin, even more then, went back to the roots of Scripture and saw all the superstition that there was surrounding Sunday, and he swept it away. He perhaps went further than we might be comfortable with, even in that they promoted the fourth commandment, but they were also making it very free of any restrictions at all. They were happy for works of necessity and mercy to be done on the Lord's Day, and also relaxed about other pursuits. And then the good old Puritans came, and you find that all through history there's been a swing from one way, one extreme to the other. And perhaps the Puritans then swung to the opposite extreme a little bit too much and overreacted to the relaxed approach of the Reformers. And then they brought in the Sabbatarian viewpoint of the Lord's Day, something that the Christian Sabbath then was something that was promoted then in mainline churches down through the next 300 years. And certainly in my lifetime, I've seen expectations of what happens on the Lord's Day change significantly. And that what was standard practice now becomes an exception. That's really why I say that this sermon has been a difficult one for me to prepare, because many of the my favourite commentators say totally different things about how we should keep the Lord's Day. And it's basically all to do with our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the ceremonial law, and therefore what is left after that. Does that release believers to have no restrictions? So on one end of this sort of spectrum of belief, you'd have the likes of Don Carson, a well-respected evangelical commentator. Then at the other end of the spectrum, you'd have folk that regard the Lord's Day effectively as the Christian Sabbath. And we'll all have different views here this morning. You can be sure of that. And so as we think of that, we need to remember what Paul teaches us in Romans 14. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So we're not to judge one another, but rather help each other to have a fulfilled Lord's Day. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, we're told, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we've got to see the Lord's Day, just focus our thoughts upon the Lord. And as we were saying to the children as well, and not forgetting the way that in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that the day of rest is a foretelling of the eternal rest, something that we look forward to in confidence. So we're not to ignore the day of rest, as we are encouraged to look to that eternal Sabbath. So that's just a little bit of background, how the Sabbath has changed to the Lord's Day. But finally, if Sunday is so special, how should we spend it? It is a shame that the name Sunday is the way that the English word is taken, based on the Roman gods of the different planets. Many other languages, French, Spanish, Italian, Portuguese, all refer to it being the Lord's Day. And even Russian uses the word for Sunday. The word means resurrection. And other Slavic languages use words that mean no work. And unfortunately, English uses Sunday. It's a shame. Because these different words for the Lord's Day, for Sunday, all focus upon God's creation and upon the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, let's look at some practical things. Let's just first of all summarise where we've got to. Firstly, the Lord's Day. It's a creation ordinance, a day of rest. It's part of the moral law, which is binding to all people at all times. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, fulfilled the ceremonial law on our behalf, so we're no longer governed by the restrictions of the law. And Jesus chose to do many miracles and acts of mercy on the Sabbath. The early church met on the Lord's Day, which was kept on the first day of the week as a reminder of those significant theological events. And in celebrating the Lord's Day as a day of rest, we are awaiting that day of perfect, eternal rest. So then, let's just develop those things a little bit further and look at the commands that we have in the moral law to remember the Sabbath day. So firstly, remember the Lord's Day in a way that keeps it holy. That is separate. That's what holy means, separate from other days of the week. And that really does mean then that Sunday is special because it's different, totally different from any other day of the week. And then 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, and on it you shall not do any work. And here we come to the crux of it, really, don't we? What is it? What is this definition of work? Well, we know that Jesus did good works on the Sabbath. So what does it mean, then, not to do any work? Well, I think the guiding principle is that we are designed to work for 6 days with 1 day off. And we want to avoid the temptation of seeing it, the Lord's Day, as just another day. So we need to ask ourselves, will what I am planning to do be honouring to God, firstly? Will it be beneficial to my walk with the Lord Jesus? Will it be unedifying to any other believers? Will it be a hindrance, a stumbling block to any unbelievers? Will it be a day of rest for me? And will it not be forcing others to do work on that day of rest to fulfill whatever I'm intending to do on that day? So those are just some sort of guides that we can apply. And then God rested on the seventh day. And as we said, he had no need to, but he chose to, so that we should follow in his pattern. And that means that we have to then organize our day in the best way that we can to minimize work, preparing what we can in advance. And I know that's easy to say, not doing those unnecessary chores that can be left for another day. And I just don't want it to sound so patty, because I know just what it's like being a parent in particular, rounding up your children before you go to church, getting the food ready so that it's ready at lunchtime, then rushing to church. You might be on a road, you might be setting up the church, you might be on music, you might be on Sunday school, you might be on refreshments. And then you go back home, you perhaps invited somebody back for Sunday lunch. So you're getting Sunday lunch then, keeping the kids under control. And then come evening, you're then ready to go out to church again. And a different routine for the children. It can be a long, hard day. How is that a day of rest, you ask? Well, brings us to our final point here. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord wants to bless the Sabbath day and make it holy. And what's at the core of this? Is that what we want? Are we doing things out of routine, or are we doing them because we want that day to be holy and we want to be blessed by God? And it's so easy, isn't it, to start getting the world's values and those things starting to become even more desirable than coming together to meet with our brothers and sisters. And to that coming to worship, to break bread together, to learn more about him from his word, if these are not of prime importance to us, then we have to be on our guard and examine ourselves. So let me ask you, is there anything more delightful to you than coming out to meet together on the Lord's Day with your brothers and sisters? If not, if there is things more delightful than that, then again I'd say, examine your hearts. The Lord's Day is to be delightful to us, something we look forward to and make every effort to keep it holy. But let's just conclude then with some practical thoughts. If Sunday is so special, how should we spend it? Well, first of all, we should meet up with other Christians. Coming together should be like coming into an oasis, especially if your week has been a spiritual desert, something we just cannot wait for. But it also needs to be a time of rest as well, spending time with our family and following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, doing those good works whenever we can. And I would say that attending worship services at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day is by far the best practice. In fact, if you read Psalm 92, you'll see there that that is the standard practice of the psalmist. Someone said to me, it's the Lord's Day, not the Lord's half day. And I know that there's an increasing tendency for churches to scrap the evening service to allow more time to chill out and get ready for the week ahead. And there aren't any timetables in the scripture, nothing that makes concrete that you have to go to so many services through the day. I know when I was a child, it was three services, and I never complained. It was just accepted then. But as we look at this, we need to just make sure that our desires are right. We know that there'll be legitimate duties that will stop us from going at certain occasions. But if there's not that desire to come and around the Word of God, then something is wrong. But then also we should reach out to the lost. We saw that, didn't we, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, and on that day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. So we never want to be so prescribed and formal in our Sabbath keeping that we don't reach out to the lost in their need. And we should engage in works of mercy as our Lord Jesus Christ did. We can't heal the withered hand, but we can offer hospitality. We can visit the sick. And it being a day of rest doesn't mean that we just sort of put our feet up and are idle all day. If Sundays are boring times for us, then maybe we've become too self-absorbed and not looking to the needs around us. There's always plenty to do. And then we need to be consistent. It's particularly important for families that we have a family rules where we set out, where we look, scrutinize the Word of God and decide as a family what our approach is going to be, especially in these days of complex issues with children, of going to parties, of playing sports and different things like that. So we need to have a consistent approach that is honouring to God. And in doing that, we need to check again that what we're doing is beneficial to my and my family's faith, and not putting any stumbling blocks in front of anybody. And then we need to remember that the Sabbath was made for man and not the other way around. And if the Sabbath day isn't a delight to us, if the Lord's Day is not a delight, we then need to review how we restructure that day to ensure that it is. We need to avoid judging others who are trying to honour God. We don't want to get into a list of do's and don'ts and and like the Pharisees did. We want to encourage each other for it to be a great day, the best day of the week. And then at the end of each Lord's Day, we want to be sure that we've met with God, met with his people. We've been encouraged in our heart, challenged as we start to prepare for the week ahead. And this is by far the best way to do just that. So it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge that as we look to this provision that God has given to us, as we look to that eternal future when we'll be with God forever, that day of rest is a foretaste of what is to come. But let's just finish by reading those same words again that we read at the beginning. So let's read these together. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you then for this wonderful provision of the Lord's Day. And Lord, we pray that even this day would be a day of refreshment to us, spiritual refreshment and joy, as we ponder our Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead, as we think of the Holy Spirit being dispensed upon those apostles, as we think of our eternal day of rest. Lord God, we pray then that you would just bless us and encourage us. Bless those, Lord, that have not been able to come out. Bless those, Lord, who are working on Sunday school or doing other things. We pray, Lord, that you would undertake for their needs too. So we just commit ourselves to you now and give you our thanks in Jesus' name.